All right, so the passage here is 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10, where the scripture says, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother calls his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." So here we have a great simplicity in this passage. Great simplicity. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee that we can open the Word of God tonight. We pray for your blessing upon us. Help us as we contemplate the passage and the truth about prayer. Thank you for our assembly. Pray for each one here and those that are not because of work or illness. We pray that you might bless us and use us as we attempt to make our presence known here in the Cromwell area. Pray that you'll use our efforts and that you'll bless us tonight and edify us, strengthen us through thy word, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In the account here, first of all, we find that this is in 1 Chronicles. So we've gone through the Old Testament almost exclusively, or totally, you might say. We've got one book left, the book of Malachi. But the last few weeks and months, we've gone through the various books. And so 2 Chronicles are a unit, our book, or two books in this case. We believe traditionally they're written by one man. Let's see, who is that man again? Who's that man that wrote Chronicles? Yes. Ezra. Very good. All right. So I believe Ezra. Ezra wrote this. Now, Ezra lived about 450 B.C. So he lives. A long time after this. Now, if you look there in 2 Chronicles, the last chapter, 2 Chronicles, the last chapter, verse 36. There you have the end of the southern kingdom. And it ends with the last king of the southern kingdom, that's Zedekiah, 36:11 and following. But if you move further in that last chapter, we come down to the last verse, verse 23. We can look at the last two verses, 22 and 23, but let's just pick it up in 23. "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kings of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him." Build who? Whom? The Lord God, Jehovah God, "an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." So here Cyrus realized that the Lord chose this pagan king to allow the Jews to go back to the land and build the house. The house would be the temple. Now, jumping from 2 Chronicles 23 to Ezra 1, notice what Ezra 1:1 says, which is probably on the same page. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might, by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia," and so on. So there's a great deal of similarity between Ezra 1 and 2 Chronicles 36. But Ezra follows right on the heels of this. It's not the only reason we believe Ezra wrote this, but we believe Ezra was a great scribe, theologian, historian. And so we believe Ezra probably wrote 1 and 2 Chronicles. Now notice how 1 Chronicles starts. 1 Chronicles starts with verse 1. 1 Chronicles 1:1 says, "Adam." First word, Adam. So Adam was the first man. The chronicler here gives us a history from the time of Adam all the way down to the last king of Judah, Zedekiah. You might say he takes us from A to Z. See that? Adam to Zedekiah. But he gives us a history, basically, of mankind, but with the main focus on the Jews, you see. And so that's really what the Bible focuses on. The Bible doesn't give equal time to Gentiles. It focuses on the history of the Jews. And so, anyway, in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we have a great deal of genealogies, whereas the writer chronicles the history of mankind from Adam to the last king of the southern kingdom. So that's the big scope here. Now, some of these chapters give all kinds of Hebrew names, and to read through this is a real challenge for the tongue, number one, but also it gives lineage, and these lineages are very important to the Lord. They may not be important to us, but they are important to the Lord, and so to that extent, we might want to study them out and so on. As we do start digging around, there's all kinds of things we can uncover, but certainly our own personal lineage is important to us. Where did I come from? Well, who are my parents? Who are my grandparents? Who are my great-grandparents? Well, beyond that, we hardly know. But here, this gives great value from a chronological point of view of what the Lord has done. And we have to understand these are inspired lists. There are no errors here. These are inspired lists, so it's important. And if nothing else, if you're looking for biblical names for your children, there's plenty, and many of them are unused. so they will be unique, at least in this generation. But anyway, that takes us down here to chapter 4, and so 1 Chronicles chapter 4. we're going through the lineage of Koz there in verse 8, and then all of a sudden Jabez jumps in here, and then we move right on. And so this is kind of like a footnote, you might say, in history. There was a significant individual here. All right, so let's look here at him and the passage and several points that we need to consider at the outset is, first of all, we're told that he was more honorable than his brethren. More honorable than his brethren. Well, who was his brethren? Well, some might say the men right here in the account. So some think that he was a descendant of Koz there, and maybe his brethren were the men in verse 8 and so on. That doesn't give us too much insight here, but nevertheless, he was more honorable than his brethren. So in what way was he more honorable? All we know at this point is that he's interjected, so we would say historically he probably fits in here, and so his brethren would probably be some of these names that are showing out here. But in what way was he more honorable? That's one thing we'd have to consider here. Now, in looking at these individuals, we find out that his name... So, as we quite often do, we look at people's names, see if we can find out anything here. So, his name is Jabez. Jabez. And so, Jabez would look something like this. It'd be Jabez. And so, anyway, here's your J, silent letter with an A. A B, and then your TZ, actually, Jabez. So, that's his name. Now, it's significant here because in verse 10, there's a play on his name, and that is the word grieved or the word sorrow. The word sorrow or the word grieved. And here... The letters are these two letters are reversed. I know that doesn't mean much to you if you haven't taken Hebrew, but These two letters are transposed, so there's a pun. There's a pun going on here. This is his name, Jabez, and there's a pun for sorrow or grieve. The verb there, grieve, noun or verb, but it's based on this with transposed letters. So there's a pun that's going on. Now, we're told why his mother named him that way. Because I bear him in sorrow. So, she bare him in sorrow. What sorrow was that? Here again, we know very little. But we could think here for a moment. Maybe because of what he's saying here later on. For instance, in verse 10, he says, keep me from evil that may not grieve me. And grieve and sorrow are your English words that are a pun on his name. Maybe she, having lived an evil life, was living out the sorrow that came from an evil life, and so she bears this son, and she's reaping the results of an evil life. Now, he has the name, meaning he will cause pain. I mean, that's basically what his name means. It's sort of like be a future tense here because it has a prefix there. So his name means something like he will cause sorrow. He will cause pain. Well, what mother or father wants to name their child that? I'm naming my child. He will cause pain. So it may be, you see, that he's praying that his life will not fulfill what his name means. You see that? And maybe his mother was a wicked woman, or maybe she was a godly woman. But she says, because or the narrative is saying, because I bear him with sorrow. So, there was some sorrow associated with his birth. Maybe it had to do with the time in which he lived. The nation itself or the people themselves were wicked people. So we don't know. But we get a little input here. And basically all we have are these two verses to try to understand about this man. Now there is one other reference to Jabez. That's back in chapter 2, verse 55. 255, and here it says, the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez. Alright, so quite often, places, so this has to do with the place, places took their names from events or people. So I would say, if this place took its name, it was named after Jabez. Named after him because, remember, he was more honorable than his brethren. So the place name in verse 55, 255, was probably named after him because he wasn't named after the place. We know why he was named, but the place is probably named after him, you follow that? And it's showing honor and giving honor to him. let's look here. In what ways was he honorable? So he was more honorable than his brethren. Well, in general, we're not looking at this prayer request yet, but in general, what ways would we say that he was honorable? Well, I think number one, he knew what at least sorrow was because he knew his mother bore him in sorrow, so he knew a little bit about sorrow and life. Knowing a little bit about sorrow in life seems to be evinced when he cries out to the Lord for help. And so I think we could say he not only knew about sorrow, he was a humble man. And maybe it's the sorrow in which he was born kept him humble. You see that? Because he knew he needed the Lord's help. And thirdly, I think we could say about him, he was a spiritual man. He was concerned about spiritual things. That's evinced in his prayer. So we could say perhaps he came up in a difficult, sorrowful, painful childhood. In all this, the Lord kept him humble. In his humility, he sought the Lord, demonstrating his spirituality. So maybe these are some of the general characteristics of him being more honorable than his brethren. All right, with those in mind, let's look here and look at his request. So it says, Jabez called on the God of Israel. All right, so the God of Israel, he has a Jewish name. We will assume he's a Jew. he seemed to fit in sometime probably after the days of Moses. But anyway, here we see his prayer request. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. All right, so he basically has four prayer requests. The last one he expands on. The four prayer requests. First of all, he asks that the Lord would bless him. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. So he knew who the great blesser was. He knew that Jehovah God, the God of Israel, was the great blesser. And he wanted the Lord to bless him. certainly we have several psalms that bring out some of this wording and thinking. But let's turn here to Psalm 5, for instance. And verse 12, Psalm 5:12 says, For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. All right, notice here, thou wilt bless the righteous. So the psalmist here realized that God, who is the great blesser, the Lord God, he's the one who blesses the righteous. If he's going to claim and ask the Lord to bless him, I think this would indicate that he realized, or his testimony was, he was one of the righteous. He was a believer. Now, I think we'd assume that already, but here, he was a righteous man. He was a believing man. He was a saved man. He knew that the Lord would bless the righteous. furthermore, we can look in chapter 37. 37. And here in 37:22 says, For such as be blessed of him, so the Lord, shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. So notice here, he realized that those who had the Lord's blessing on them, yep, 37:22, those that had the blessing of the Lord on them would inherit the earth. Now this becomes very applicable to his next request here. So here is an Old Testament believer. He knew the Lord would bless the righteous, and when the Lord blessed the righteous, there's the ultimate promise that the righteous would inherit the earth. So there's possession that comes along. So, first of all, his prayer request was that the Lord would bless him. And the blessing here, I think we'd have to understand, would be all the spiritual blessings that the Lord would have for him. Somewhat like Solomon. Remember, Solomon sought the blessing of wisdom before he sought wealth and so on. He put the Lord first. And I think that's what we need to keep in mind here as well. We want the Lord's blessing on our life. But this comes from a righteous man who puts the Lord first. We talked about that somewhat, Matthew 6:23 and other passages. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, our first priority needs to be a spiritual priority. We go to him and ask the Lord to help us, to bless us. We want that blessing. That blessing is not going to come by us. We're not the great blessers. You know, when we get in charge of our life, we don't bring about blessings on our lives, do we? No, we always mess it up. Why? Because we're sinners. We're not the great blessers. Who's the great blesser? It's the Lord. So we have to look to Him. And He's the one who gives us the blessing. Notice, secondly, He said, enlarge my coast. Oh, that Thou would enlarge my coast. So, this coast is normally used as a physical border. And it may be that this was what He had in mind. But we don't have any context here other than enlarge my coast. So it might be enlarge my property. But even if this were the case, remember, first of all, He's dealt with His spiritual side initially. And it would not be unbiblical for those who, first of all, deal with themselves then to want to have an expanded ministry to others, whatever that might mean. That might mean having a physically expanded ministry. but after we deal with ourselves, then we want to be a blessing and expand our ministries to others, if that means physical land or opportunity for ministry or whatever. I remember back in the Old Testament days, property was very important, and the Lord's blessing on the Jews was the promised land. And so, enlarge my coast. But this was his burden. He wanted his coast to be enlarged. And whether we take that literally or figuratively, I think there is a great commendation on that, that we want to enlarge our coast as far as embracing others. That's what we talked about here with this direct mail, with getting our name in the Chronicles on. We want to enlarge our coast. How do you want to take that? Physically, spiritually, that's what we want to do. But that comes after we deal with ourselves. We don't want to expand ourselves, and we're not right with God. If we did, what would that do? We would influence people to the negative. We're not interested in that. We want to influence people to the positive for the Lord. So here we have second prayer request, enlarge my coast. And thirdly, he says, that thine hand might be with me. He wanted the hand of the Lord upon him. The hand of the Lord is very important. in fact, if you look in the book of Ezra, let's look there in Ezra chapter 7. Ezra says, 7:27 and 28. Ezra 7:27 says, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers. There's the word blessed. Which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. Excuse me. And hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Here Ezra knew what it was like to have the blessing of the Lord and the hand of the Lord upon him. Some similar language. But he wanted the hand of the Lord upon him. Now sometimes in the Old Testament, the hand of the Lord was the hand of the Lord in cursing and judgment. But on a few occasions, the hand of the Lord, like in this case, is for the Lord's blessing. Ezekiel as well, if you look there in Ezekiel the prophet, chapter 1. And verse 3, Ezekiel 1:3 says, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Ezekiel knew he had the hand of the Lord upon him. And so these men were blessed by the Lord. The Lord's hand was on them. The hand of the Lord being on them would indicate, as to a certain degree, like we've said there in Revelation 2 and 3, the pastor's in the right hand of the Lord, but the hand of the Lord would have to do with control, direction, authority, protection. See that? So the hand of the Lord on somebody. That's what we want. We want that collectively as a church. We want the hand of the Lord upon us so that He can control us, He can direct us, He can protect us, He can give us authority and so on. We want the hand of the Lord upon us, just like Jabez did. He wanted the Lord's hand upon him. And then finally he says, that thou wilt keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. So his fourth request here was, keep me from evil. And certainly here we see his spirituality as well. He didn't want to be caught up in evil. He wanted the Lord to keep him from evil. He wanted the protection of the Lord and deliver us from evil, the New Testament says in the Lord's Prayer and so on. And so he wanted to be kept from evil, that it may not grieve me. See, and grieve is the same root as sorrow, and his name is a pun on this. So he knew that evil would bring about grief. Evil brings about grief. And so to avoid grief in our life, or to a certain degree, we need to avoid evil. Now, everybody has their Gethsemane garden occasionally, not because they've sinned, but because the Lord takes us through some dark valleys. It's not necessarily because of sin, because we know the life of Job. Job went through some dark valleys, but it wasn't because of sin in his life. The Lord went through the Gethsemane garden, but not because of sin in his life. But certainly we don't want any more grief than is necessary. But if we sin, we will have additional grief along with the general grief the Lord gives all believers as he takes them through some valleys, but we don't want added to that grief because of our own sin. And so here he's asking that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. That's why I say maybe the mother here, she had sinned earlier in her life. Now she was receiving the consequences of all that. And in this prayer, he wanted to avoid what his namesake said. Remember, his namesake basically was, he shall bring, or he shall do grief, or he shall be grief, something like that. He wanted not to live out his namesake. Now, think back here in Genesis 35, for instance. Genesis 35. We have an interesting passage here. Genesis 35, 18. Here we have Rachel. Rachel, upon her death, Scripture tells us, 35:18, and it came to pass as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni. So here she was dying and giving birth. And she named her son Ben-Oni. Ben means son, and Oni means my sorrow. That's what she named her son. As she was dying, she named her son, son of my sorrow. However, father called his name Benjamin, son of my right hand. And so that was what he was known as, son of my right hand, not son of my sorrow. So Benjamin wasn't given the name son of my sorrow. So he would have to try to outlive that name, but instead he was called by his father, son of my right hand, or son of the right hand. And so here we have an account of a woman who upon her death, or before she died, she named her son with a name like that, but it was overturned. But he was named in such a way, so his name wasn't overturned, so now he has to ask the Lord to help him not live out what his name means. And how did the Lord deal with that? It says, and God granted him that which he requested. The Lord answers prayer. That's pretty simple. That's pretty direct. Nothing complicated. He prayed. The Lord answered prayer. You mean there's nothing more? You mean you pray and the Lord answers prayer? Is that what we're to expect? Yes. Right. That's what we're to expect. As we look at his request there, his request included the blessing of the Lord, first of all. Then it included enlarging his coast. And then it included the hand of the Lord upon him and that he be kept from evil. So at least three of the four requests focused on the spiritual realm. And if we want to say that enlarging the coast focused on the physical realm, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with praying for physical things. Nothing wrong with praying that our coast will be expanded, but that prayer, when we make that prayer, must be prefaced with our hearts being right with the Lord, so that if He does expand our coast, we're the right person to have a coast expanded.
Amen.
Rather than a wicked person that's going to expand the wickedness.
Amen.
You follow that? He doesn't want to promote wickedness, but He does want to promote truth. That's what we talked about all Sunday afternoon last week. He wants to promote truth. And so we want our coast to be expanded, but only after our hearts were right with the Lord. All right, so the prayer of Jabez. He's commended here in Scripture. We're glad that Ezra, or the writer anyway, under inspiration, inserted this in, and it becomes a very valuable example for us, very straightforward, very significant. And yet, certainly there are lessons here for us, and these that we need to put to practice. So let's keep these things in mind.